Most of y'all. So most of you, chances are your children have asked you why a time or two. Amen. Maybe a million or two. Like, go clean your room. Why? Or eat your vegetables. But why? Mom, can I do, Dad, can I go here? No. Why? We've all been there. Or you've been there. You've done that. Children are innocent. They think purely. Children are innocent. They're like, not my children. They just kind of act how they're wired to do. Like children are, until they're told not to be creative or they're told to stop doing certain things, they just act and they just do. And so children, you can usually get a good response from them in the sense that they're naturally just kind of doing and responding how they're wired to respond, how we're all wired to respond. We're all really wired to want to know the reason why we're being asked to do something. Because you do the same thing. You may not vocalize it, but even in the workplace, if your boss tells you something to do, like you're internally like, why? Why do I got to do that? Why are you asking this of me? And so we're kind of all wired to want to know the reason why. And even though we're wired that way, to want to know the reason, to want to know the purpose, why do you want me to do that? What is the reason? Our default communication is typically, we kind of skip some steps. We're kind of lazy. Our default kind of, you know, behavior and communication method is just to tell people what to do or what not to do or what we expect of them. We don't really express the reasons why we expect that of them or why we are asking that of them. We just kind of get to the what we want them to do. Go clean your room. We don't express the reason why. We just tell them what to do. Your boss may tell you the same thing, especially for those who come from a military background. It's like you're just being told kind of what they want you to do, and you're expected to just say, sir, yes, sir, ma'am, yes, ma'am, or however that goes, and jump into it. But yet, we're all wired to want to know the reasons why. Some of you, maybe you had a parent, or maybe as a parent, you've done this. You've kind of resorted to, because I said so. I've done that. I know my dad has done that. But John Maxwell says that to demand a certain behavior simply out of a position is actually the least effective and probably the poorest means of leadership out there. Because it's just like, well, why do you want me to do this? I'm wired to want to know why, because I said so. Just do it because I'm your dad. Do it because I'm your boss. Do it because I've got this position and I can tell you what to do. It's poor leadership. And so this is what I want you to write down. This is not a leadership talk today. It'll be beneficial for you in leadership, but it is important for as we start this series to understand. Write this down. Our why should determine our what. Our why should determine our what. Our purpose should determine our behavior. Our purpose should determine our behavior. Our reason for existing should determine how we live out that existence. So if you're going to live out the reason, the purpose for which you exist, you have to understand that reason. You have to understand that purpose. Allowing our why to determine what we do and how we do it will help us as parents. It will help us as leaders. But it most importantly will help us to be a great church. It will help us as a church to know why we do what we do. To know why why we do things a certain way. How we do it. To understand the reasons behind that. We often, when we talk about the church, we often talk about what the church does, our programs, our ministries. Oh, our church does this. Our church goes and does this. We kind of shared some of that this morning. Our church went and, you know, we did a missions trip and we have a children's ministry. And usually when someone says, tell me about your church, what we resort to is that we skip that step and we get to the what. Or the ministries, we get to the kind of the nuts and bolts, this is what we do. We often skip the why we do it. We don't talk about the purpose behind what the church is about. Or maybe we talk about what we do in the church. Well, I teach a class, I play an instrument, I preach, I cut the grass, I sing, I lead a small group, I work in the children's environment, I clean the building, whatever that is. Like, you just get to the what. You communicate by what you do or what the church does. But if I asked you for the why of the church, the purpose of the church, and you, I'm not asking everybody to answer this, so just rhetorically in your mind, what would you say? If I were to say, why does the church exist? Why are you here? Because the church, if you're here, it's for a purpose and it's for a reason. Why? What's the purpose of the church? And see, this is very important when we talk about a reset, because it's very important because many of us are focused on the what we do, what the church does, versus why the church exists. And so if I were to ask you why, the why of the church and why the church exists, what would you say? Because some people would resort to the what. They would resort to the what the church does or what they think the church should do, what the church should be about. For some people, even here in this environment, the church has become a vehicle to fulfill personal agendas, personal needs, personal lifestyle, to appease lifestyles. It has become all about individuals, personal, our ideas of not only what we think the church should be about, but what we think the church should do. For instance, for some, they may say, well, the church is a social service kind of charity. It's to meet people's needs. Some would say, well, the church is a platform for performance or to have a position or of power or a title. For some, that's kind of like, hey, well, if I can get in on that church, this is real big even with church plants. People love smaller churches because they're like, oh, I can have a title. I can have a position there. And so they think that the church is a vehicle to appease their desire to have some kind of position or title. For some, it's a place to network for your sales job or your MLM business. For some, they see it as a social club where they can kind of come and get a pep talk to start their week. They can kind of come to get some encouragement. But also, we see among us and we see in our culture, in our society, a move to want to make the church a place where we can come in to appease and to really affirm the way that we live. Not a place that challenges us to live differently. And so when the church's purpose is defined by personal, opinions, personal terms, the church is held hostage by each individual. Think about that. If the church is what you think it should be, or what you think it should do, then the church is held hostage to your opinion. And it will ever change by the next person's opinion, because they'll think the church should exist for this purpose and for this reason, because the church should be doing this. The church should be doing more social services. The church should be doing more missions. And we focus on the what of the church based on our own opinion. And so the church becomes held hostage to each individual, our ideology, our opinions, our thoughts, our desires. And so the reason for the church then and its purpose will change based on each person, and then the church is defined by you and for you. So when we define the church and when we base it on the purpose, on the what, and what we think it should be doing and what we think it should be about, it is then defined by you and for you. But this is what Psalms 115 verses 1 through 3, and if you've been here for any amount of time, we visit this often because it helps us to recenter and to refocus ourselves on what's most important, especially verse number 1, but it's all important. Verse 1 says, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your faithful love, because of your truth. Verse 2, why should the nation say, where is their God? Let me give you a little back story here on what's happening here, because I believe this can have some different context if we take the truth of it and apply it in different times and different cultures. But what was happening here is the Israelites would follow God. They would give glory to God, not to us, but to your name, Lord, be all the glory. And yet the nations would mock them and say, where is your God? Like, you're struggling and you're suffering, and yet you're living faithfully to him and you're wanting to give glory to God, but where is he? Like, why is he allowing this in your life? And then verse 3 says, our God is in heaven and does whatever he pleases. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is a little book that kind of goes through different doctrines and things like that. I love the first question, and it is this, and I've put it in your outline there for you, and it's on the screen. It asks a question, and then it answers that question. What is the chief end, or you might say the primary purpose, what is the chief end of man? Well, the answer to that is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so the chief purpose of you, your primary purpose in life, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The more you set out to live for the glory of God and for God alone, the more that you set out to bring him glory with your life, the more that you will be satisfied and content in your own soul. The more that you can make him your great reward and your great treasure, because you have delighted yourself in giving him glory. The purpose of our life is to glorify God. It's not to aim for our own glory. It's not to aim for glory from other people. It's to give glory to God and God alone. So let's go back to the parenting. How does that look as a parent? Go clean your room. That's the what, right? Maybe we just take a few more minutes and we help train our children, because as I'm thinking through this, I'm like, I need to learn from this. This is a great, say, I learn every week when I'm preparing a message for you. It's not like I've mastered this, or I've said this many times. Early on in when we planted the church 10 years ago, it was like I didn't want to preach on marriage because I knew my wife was sitting in the audience, and she's like, yeah, right. You need to listen to your own sermon. He's a hypocrite. He doesn't do that. And then it was like, I got to the place where it was like, no, I need to preach it because I need the truth as well. And in studying, I learn and I grow and I'm convicted and I'm growing right along with you. So I'm not up here because I've mastered this. I'm up here simply, I don't know why, but I'm up here. Right, that's it. So how does this look from a parenting standpoint? Well, you might say we glorify God because of how he has blessed us. So as parents, we teach our children, look, we want to glorify God because of how he has blessed us. Therefore, we glorify God by being good stewards. How do we glorify God? By being good stewards of what he has given us. Being good stewards of the home that he has given us and that he has blessed us with by taking care of it. So what is the why? What is the purpose? To glorify God. How do we glorify God? By being good stewards of what he has given us, namely our home. And so therefore, what do I want you to do? Daily, I want you to clean your room and help take care of it to do your part in being a good steward of our home. Why? Because by being a good steward of our home, we glorify God for what he has blessed us with. So it takes a little bit more time, but yet we're helping our young people, we're helping ourselves, and this is business, this is in workplace, this is in the church. Like, that is more motivating, that gives me more purpose to do what I should be doing, not just go clean your room. I mean, yeah, you could say that because you're the parent and make that happen, but why do we want them to clean their room? Maybe because you would be embarrassed if somebody came over and you wanted to look nice and all that. But ultimately, is that the purpose for why we should have a nice house, or why we should take care of our bodies, or why we should do whatever we do? Well, Psalms 115 tells us, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name belongs all the glory. What is your chief purpose? What is the reason why you were created? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that outflows in every aspect of our life. And so it's no different in this gathering that we call the church, the corporate body of believers. Our primary purpose as a church is to glorify God. He and he alone. That is our purpose as a church. And in that, as we glorify God and enjoy him forever, out of that will determine what we do and how we do as a church. I could come in today and I could give you a lot of great vision for 2020. I could give you a lot of great things that we could do. But as a church, we need to hit the reset button because we need to refocus on why we do what we do. So the psalmist wrote, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name give the glory." Why? Because of his faithful love and because of his truth. Things we don't deserve, and yet things that he gives us. Like, we don't deserve his faithful love, and yet he is faithful to us. He faithfully loves us. He gives us the truth of his word. Things that we don't deserve. And so we have the truth. We have that which we can build our lives on, that we can follow after him in. And through that, we can give glory to God, and we should give glory to God. Paul said in Romans 11:36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." So all things, including the church, this corporate body of believers, have been created by Jesus, for Jesus, and through Jesus. Why? All for his glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 tells us, "For you were bought at a price, so glorify God with your body." Every one of us, what makes us the church? That we have been purchased by the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. Every one of you have been bought at a very, extremely high price. The death of Jesus on the cross. And because of that, we have been purchased. That means we do not belong to ourselves. And in that, that means we belong to another. And here the scripture says that because we don't belong to ourselves, because we've been purchased at a high price, we should live according to the truth of God's word so that we glorify God in all aspects of our life. Like, because you do not belong to yourself, because you have been purchased by Jesus' death on the cross, then glorify God in your bodies. The Bible tells us, even in the most routine, life-needing behaviors that we participate in daily, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Every aspect of your life is created and designed to give glory to God. That is our primary purpose. Not to us. We have not been created for our own glory. Not to us. We have not been created to receive glory from others. The church is not an organization or a platform for your own glory. It's a gathering of redeemed people dedicated to the glory of God. That is what the church is. This is not designed about you or for you. It is designed for God, through Jesus, for Jesus, by Jesus. Everything, why? For his glory. This is the why of our existence. This is the purpose. And out of this purpose, we determine what we'll do and how we'll do it. So what is that filter that will determine what we do as a church and how we do it and who will lead us to do it? The glory of God. What is it as a church that will bring glory to God? How do we do this in order to give glory to God and not ourselves or not to anyone else? And who is it that's living consistently for the glory of God that we can trust, because they're the eyes, they're the ones that are leading and influencing other people, that we can trust to lead us in these ways? And so today, I want to address in the kind of the final portion of our message, our leaders at New Passion Church. Some of you may be a guest here today. This is kind of a family talk. But you can lean in and you can say, okay, this is who they are as a church. This is who they're going to be. And this is kind of against social norms, you know, cultural church growth norms. You know, it's like, hey, you know, first Sunday of the month or first Sunday of the year, you're going to have a lot of guests. You're going to have a lot of people coming to check out church or their resolution to start church. Look, I want to build you as people. And you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are the church. So how do I build the church? I build you. And so if it means that, you know, we're not giving more of a lighter message for those who don't know Jesus, that's okay. I trust God with it. But there's, if we are going to grow as people, we have to understand the important things of Scripture and the purpose by which what we do. And so who is a leader at New Passion Church? Anyone that has influence over another person, whether it's one person or whether it's two people or whether it's 30 people. It's me as the pastor of the church. It's what we call our owners at New Passion. We call our members owners, not because we're trying to be hip or cool, but because members have rights and owners have responsibilities. If you're a member of Sam's Club, then you can go buy gas at Sam's Club. But if you're not a member at Sam's Club, you can't go buy gas at Sam's Club. It's exclusive, and it's like, I have a right. I can purchase here, and I can shop here. Well, we don't want that mentality. And yes, you're a member of the body of Christ. But at New Passion, we consider ourselves owners because it's our responsibility to take ownership of the church. It's my responsibility to make sure if I walk out of a room, I cut the light off. If there's trash on the floor, I pick it up. If there's something out of place, that I take care of it because I'm an owner at New Passion Church. So everyone who says, hey, I want to be a part of New Passion Church says, I want to take ownership of New Passion Church to see the purpose and the mission of the church fulfilled. And so everyone here who has said, I want to be an owner at New Passion is a leader because you're taking ownership in the church. You're leading the way for everyone else. Our executive leadership team, our worship team, and anyone else who is given the privilege to stand on this stage in front of the congregation. Our Passion Kids directors, our Ridge and our Grove, our babies and our older children, our New Passion student leaders, our other ministry directors and coordinators and pastors. That's the leaders of New Passion Church. Today, I address you and I talk to you because we go first, because we lead the way. We're the ones that God has given the opportunity to have influence over the rest of the church. We're the ones that when a title is given to us and when we are given the privilege to stand on a stage or to stand in front of a group of people, people look to us and say, I'm going to watch their life. I'm going to see what they're about. I want to see that they're genuine. I want to see that they're real. And I bet I could take a poll in here and you would say yes. Because here's the reality. If I as a pastor stand up here and preach something or I say something to you that I would call all of us to and then I don't do it, you're going to want me held accountable. We see it all over the church, all over the nation, all over the world. Pastors who say one thing and then they're caught embezzling money or they're caught in sexual immorality or whatever and then they're made to leave that position. Why? Because they're not doing what they're preaching. They're not doing what they're leading other people to do. And so whether that's a season of restoration or it's a season that they no longer are in that position, or it's just they move on out of ministry, the people expect that the leader lead the way, that they do what they say. And so that's all of us. And so it's important that we begin with ourselves when we say, what is our purpose and why do we exist? And as a church, what are we going to be about? And so that is why we start today, that as a people and as a church, we don't want people to come in and us say, hey, we're all about glorifying God. But then we live a life outside of here that dishonors God and doesn't bring glory to God. I thought that was a pastor. I thought that was a ministry leader. I thought that was a worship leader. I thought that was an owner at New Passion. I thought they belonged there. I thought they were involved there. And so God does not, and God's not okay with that. And so God is not the author of confusion. He doesn't prescribe certain ways for us to live in God's word and that says this is what will give him glory and this is what honors me and this is what I expect of you, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and other passages of scripture. And it says this is what I want your life to be about. This is the purpose by which I have created you. And then he's okay for us to pick and choose what we live by and what we'll honor and what we'll obey. That creates confusion. That creates confusion within the body. It creates confusion in the world. If we go back to Psalms 115, verses 2 and 3, it says, why should the nation say, where is their God? Our God is in the heaven and does whatever he pleases. We should not lead people to where they have to question the sincerity of our faith, where they question whether or not we're sincere about our Christianity. Where is their God? Where's this God that they live for? I thought they were Christians. I thought they were a ministry leader. We should never put people in that place. In fact, what we should do in order to live for the glory of God is that we should honor God and live obediently to his word, trusting that he is sovereign, trusting that he is in the heavens and he will do whatever he pleases, and trust that he will, as Romans 8 tells us, work all things out to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So God is in the heavens, he'll do as he pleases, and so I'm going to honor him and trust that he's going to take care of me. And in doing so, if I don't, I'm also going to trust that God is in the heavens and he does as he pleases, and he may take that privilege away from me. He may not give me that opportunity anymore. So I'm going to lean on God is sovereign and he is in control, and I'm going to do as his word says, and I'm just going to place it in his hands and trust him. And I'm not going to put people, and I'm not going to put the world in a place where they have to question whether I'm sincere about my faith or not. I want my life to reflect the glory of God. If our purpose is to glorify God, we have to protect against anything that would rob glory from him. Romans 12:1 says, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you. This is, I plead with you. I urge you. Like, this is like him. This is not like, I ask of you, could you please do this? No, he's urging. He's pleading. It's like, don't go into that house. It's on fire. Don't do that. It's going to harm you. It's an urge. It's a plead. He says, I plead with you in view of the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Your whole self, your whole body, your whole life, holy and pleasing to God. Listen to this. This is your true worship. You want to know how to glorify God? Give your whole self to him. Your attitude, your behavior, your thoughts, everything about you, you give, and this is for everybody, this isn't just for New Passion, you give your whole self to God, holy and pleasing, this is your true worship. Adult and teen worship teams, Proverbs chapter 4 says to, above all else, to guard your heart, out of it is the wellspring of life. The teens that are on the worship team, the adults who are on this worship team, you have to protect your heart. This right here, that's on my face, this thing, I'm not going to take it off because I don't want to mess it up. This right here, this stage, this platform, is a tempter of idolatry. These lights are a tempter of idolatry. And if you're not careful, it's a slow drift, whether it's Wednesday night, whether it's Sunday mornings. And we have great musicians. We have great singers. We have great worship. But it's not about this. This is a great tempter of idolatry where you can get dependent on and you can get addicted to the applause. You can get addicted to the pat on the back. You can get addicted to the cheers. And so you have to guard your heart because this is what will happen. And I fear that this has happened in some cases, that this is your worship. But in doing so, it's not just your worship, but it is your platform to shine and to be seen and to get the applause. And you have to protect your heart. I like what one pastor said in a message I saw not too long ago. Your praise on Sunday will only be as powerful and genuine as your prayers, and I would say your praise during the week. You should only have the right to stand on a stage before God's people if you've bowed before him during the week. See, Romans 12 says that our true worship is not here. Our true worship is what we do during the week in our bodies, in the way that we live our lives. This isn't any one of our platforms. This isn't my platform. It's my responsibility as the pastor to protect this platform. It's Jonathan's responsibility as the worship leader to protect this platform. So, but it's not ours. We're to be good stewards of it in order to bring glory to God. Sundays are not a performance. Students, Wednesdays are not a performance or a show. It's not your time to get a spotlight. It's not your time to shine. It's not your time to get applause. It is not even your time of genuine worship. Sundays and Wednesdays should be an overflow of your worship during the week. If you want powerful, genuine worship, now let me turn this way and talk to us, because it's the same way. See, some of us come in, and as a corporate body of believers, as the members and the owners of the church, we too should be genuinely worshiping God. But the reason some of you can't is because you're not glorifying God outside of here. See, it should be an overflow. Or some of you come in and you do the whole, you know, go through the motions and lift your hands and, you know, and go through the motions, but God rejects that. I can show you all through Scripture if you're not doing it outside of here. If you're not glorifying Him in other ways. And so it goes both ways. But up here, worship team, students, you've got to guard your hearts. Because there's something about being up here. It's something about the lights. It's something about the microphone that can lead us to idolatry. Don't sing or play about God's grace and forgiveness, but live bitterly, holding grudges against people and gossiping and stirring up strife Monday through Saturday. That's not glorifying God, and that's not worship. Don't sing to us or play songs about trusting God's faithfulness, but not live generously and trust God in your own tithes and offerings. That's not glorifying God, and that's not genuine, true worship. Don't sing or play songs about Jesus being Lord and King, but don't make Him Lord and King of your sexual purity. Or don't make Him Lord and King over your decisions. Or don't make Him Lord and King over your attitude. Or make Him Lord and King over your ego. Or make Him Lord and King over your home. That's not worship. And that's not glorifying God. It's glorifying self. Because we then make this a platform, or we make upstairs a platform for our own praise, because we're not truly praising and worshiping God Monday through Saturday outside of here. This is true in every area of leadership and every area of ministry in the church. Whether you teach, whether you facilitate a group, it is a privilege to have a position, and that privilege will only be given to those who consistently live out the glory of God, not based on talent, not based on personality, not based on relationships. It's not about you. It is about those who have determined and decided in their heart that they will live for the glory of God. For some, and whether you tune in later because you're leading in an area or you're not here today, how can you teach other people the word of God and then not live it, fully live it yourself? Or you pick and choose what you live. And I'm not calling for perfection. This isn't legalism. But this is blatantly like, I'm not going to do that, or I don't think he meant that there. Or let's get back to the issue of generosity, like in our children or our youth or in our community groups. How can we teach things like generosity? How can we teach things like that and then we're found lacking in those areas? How can we teach about forgiveness and then we're holding on to bitterness? Those are the things I'm talking about. I'm not talking about you messed up. I'm not talking about a shortcut. I'm not talking about where you trip up and you mess up and then you repent and you get back on track. I'm talking about areas where you know that you're just not living according to God's word. How can you get before other people? That's not worship. That's not giving God glory. Because to live for His glory is to live obedient to His word, even when it means we have to humble ourselves. When we exist to glorify God, it leads us to be steadfast even when things don't go our way. If God's glory is our aim, we will be faithful to that which we commit to. As owners and leaders, as those to live for the glory of God, that is to take care of this facility and this building. It is to take care of the church. That means when last week or 2 weeks ago, when we had great worship and we had a great service and we had a great opportunity, when I know that 25 or 30 people went right through the parking lot and drove through a huge pile of trash and just ignored it. Or when we drive past falling down signs because the wind knocks them down and they can't stand up and we just kind of go by them, someone else will do that. But this is God's blessed us with this. Remember, as parents, we want to glorify God. And how do we glorify God? We do so in taking care of our homes. So as a church, shouldn't we glorify God by taking care of our church? And so by doing so, as we neglect that which he places in front of us as opportunities to glorify him, this isn't my responsibility. I mean, nobody's given me this, my responsibility, but I don't think that sign's supposed to be falling down, so let me pick it up. I don't think that trash is supposed to be on the floor, so let me throw it away. And I'm not nitpicking. I'm going to the very basics of when we talk about glorifying God. Nobody's going to give me applause for that. Literally. Thank you, Brian. I'm talking about picking up the trash. But that point as well. Nobody's going to see that. Nobody's going to notice that. Nobody's going to thank me for that. See, if we're not careful, that's where we'll drift. If we're not careful, that's where we'll go, where we'll get glory, where we'll get recognition. But God notices, and he's the one that elevates. And I'm not saying everybody here wants to be a leader, and I'm not saying everyone here wants to oversee a ministry, but just in your life in general. I didn't know this, but at a former church, I'm now telling you something I've lived out, because I was given the privilege of having a leadership position because the pastor noticed that I was picking up trash and throwing away when I didn't think anybody was. I wasn't doing it to get noticed. It was my church. I loved it. And I was fairly new there. But someone saw and took notice, and God used that to elevate me. And today, I'm pastoring a church that he gave me the privilege to plant 10 years ago. So I'm just helping you to understand where I've been and what I've learned. And so that's to give glory to God. And so as leaders and people with power, we glorify God by treating people with compassion and with kindness. And so this is what we're called to do. We're called to live for the glory of God. Here's kind of some personal inventory. Once again, this is family talk. I'm not here to get on to, I'm here to inspire us to get on the right track to start 2020. I'm here, and so if you're a guest, I'm not beating you up, I'm not beating our people up, but I'm challenging us to live differently, to refocus our attention on what matters most. And so here's how we can know if we're in it for our own glory, if we're in it for our own agenda. Maybe it bothers you that you don't get the same opportunities others get. It becomes about us. You don't like the idea of the church growing because your team will grow and your role might get reduced or shared. It upsets you that their applause is louder or they get more recognition. You get angry when people compliment them but rarely you. You think you should be given a title or a position or have more power. Or you complain and have something negative to say about everything. Why? Because it's not your way. And on, we could go and we could spend plenty of time talking about, but here's the thing, is it about you? Is it about your agenda? Is it about your recognition? Is it about your glory? Or is it about God's? Is it about giving him glory and him honor? And that's the filter by which you can run everything through in order to realign and to reset your heart on the purpose by which you were created and the purpose by which you have been called, and that is to bring glory to God and to enjoy him for forever. The church doesn't exist to appease any one of us. Our low self-esteem, to fulfill our dreams, to accomplish our personal agenda, the church does not exist for you. It doesn't exist for me. It doesn't exist for any one of us. The church exists for the glory of God. And out of the glory of God, we are then called to do ministry, to care for the needs, to care for the spiritual needs of other people. But we cannot put that before living for the glory of God and making that our highest aim and goal. And so in 2020, New Passion Church, we're resetting our focus back to our true purpose. We're going to be people of integrity, doing what we say we believe. Our sole authority is the word of God. and we will live obediently to the word of God. We won't demand our own way. We'll submit to God's way through his scripture and through his designated leaders. We will worship God during the week and how we conduct our life, and then lead the congregation out of the overflow of that worship on Sunday and Wednesday and whenever we have other programs. And church, whether you're a visitor or whether you're just a regular attendee, as we reset, we would encourage you, I would encourage you, to follow our example. Paul said that to Timothy, that the things that you have seen, the things that I have committed to you, to follow those things. You have watched me, you have seen me, now follow me. That is all I can ask with integrity of you as our church. That's all I can ask of anyone that makes this church their home, is that you watch that which we have set before as an example. And let me tell you, that means I've got to always be on guard and protect my heart, because I know people are watching me. And do I want people to follow my example? And so my encouragement, my challenge for you is, as we reset our focus, that you will follow our lead, that you too will live for the glory of God alone, and you will allow your worship throughout the week to overflow within the church by what you do, by serving other people, by extending second chances, by being generous, and through your praise on Sunday morning. And so, church, as we close, may we live for the glory of God. May our purpose determine our behavior this week, in the weeks to come, as you set out on your daily routines. What is it that I need to do today to live for the glory of God? How do I need to respond to this circumstance and this situation? How do I need to handle this issue in my business? How do I need to go about my life to glorify God? It all goes back to the glory of God. And I promise you, if you make that aim at the end of 2020, there will be no regrets. There will be no, I need a fresh start. It won't all go your way. But you can stand confident that in everything you did and how you did it for the glory of God and for the glory of God alone. And I promise you, knowing God's word, he will honor you for that. Not that he deserved, not that we deserve that, or not that he has to, but because he promises in his word that he will. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Lord, to live for your glory in and of itself is a privilege. But God, it's not always easy, because we are sinful people. Paul said the things that he wanted to do, he did not do it, and the things that he didn't want to do, he found himself doing. And so we're imperfect people, and we're not always going to get this right. But God, if we make it our aim, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be successful. Where we fall, may we repent, and may we get back up and turn towards you and follow you faithfully and obediently. May you give us the power of the Holy Spirit within us to lead us, to convict us, to direct us, to follow after you. May we commit ourselves to your word this year, so that we might know your will, so that we might know what glorifies you, so that we're not guessing, so that we're not just doing what we think will glorify you, and we won't act in the ways that we think will bring you glory, but we will know through the truth of your word. And so may you speak to us, and may you lead us, and may you guide us. But Lord, may we commit to you. May we do our part, trusting that you are in the heavens and you will do as you please, that you are sovereign and fully in control, and that you will take care of us, that you will guide us, and you will sustain us. God, may we repent for areas where we have been about our own glory. May we confess that to you, even in this moment. And may we reset our focus and reset our hearts on that which will be pleasing and holy to you, that which is true worship. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.